I want to call forth a couple of people now to help me pray over these boxes as we send them forth and dedicate them to the Lord. Hannah, if you'll come and grab a microphone. Brother Eddie, if you'll come and grab one. Hannah, if you'll stand on this side. Brother Eddie, if you'll stand on that side. I'm going to ask Hannah, Hannah being an IMB missionary, and Brother Eddie being one of the greatest missionaries. It's ready, brother. It's on and ready to go. Being one of the greatest missionaries our church has had, and there are others as well who've gone, who've traveled abroad and done so much. But I've asked Brother Eddie if he would as well. So Hannah's going to pray first, a brief prayer over these boxes, then Brother Eddie, and then I will close that out. So Hannah, would you pray for us?
Lord, we thank you and praise you just for who you are. You are good and you are gracious, and thank you so much for how you bless us and provide for us. And thank you for giving us the means to provide for others, Lord. We thank you for this ministry of Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes. And we ask that you use these shoeboxes wherever in the world they may go to just spread your truth and your joy and your love, and that through these shoeboxes that children will come to know who you are, and that you'll save them, Lord, and their families as well, Lord. And I pray for those who are taking the shoeboxes as well, that you'll keep them safe, and that you'll just change their lives, and just be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name.
I want to give you three facts that I've learned just in the last few days about the shoeboxes. First of all, there's never enough shoeboxes for all the children that want shoeboxes around the world. That touches my heart. There was something else I was going to say, but it's kind of slipped my mind now. I also know, and I discovered this in talking to Brother Matt a while ago downstairs, that the churches that participate in this program, the shoebox program, God is blessing. It's about reaching lost souls for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your throne this morning, we want to offer our praises and a heartfelt prayer of thank you for each one that's participated in this program, for each one that's given of themselves their time and their prayers as we approach you with these boxes. They're simple boxes, but Lord, it's the prayers, the efforts, and the work of Samaritan's Purse in sharing the gospel around the world. More souls have been brought to Christ in salvation through these shoeboxes than through all the crusades that Brother Billy preached through all of his life. What an amazing thing through these boxes. We just ask, Lord, as these boxes go out, that your Holy Spirit accompany each one, that you open the hearts of children around the world, that you save children by the thousands, and that you bring a revival across the land, a work that only you can do through these boxes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Father, we thank you so much for the boxes that are before us. Lord, you know the contents thereof. We pray that you would take them and touch the lives of many people, kids, and others across this globe. And Lord, we pray that, God, you would most of all change them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these prayers that have gone forth. We give all of this to you. We thank you for raising up a man like Billy Graham, and then after him, his son, Franklin. Let there be others to come behind and continue this ministry of global evangelism. Thank you for the opportunity. We send them off. We dedicate them to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Okay. Y'all put it back.
Thank you.
I made mention this morning of the fact that when Larry, are you leaving me? Well, thanks a lot. I appreciate that, brother. I really do. He got his dose earlier today, all right? Early service. But I made mention of these flies that Marvin cleans them up on Friday, and by Sunday morning, there's a whole bunch of them just dead, laying around and everything. One got in my hair this morning when I was praying to dismiss the early service. And I said that I hope these flies aren't a sign of our church dead. I don't want to be a dead church, amen? COVID or no COVID, I want to be alive, amen? I mean, really lively. You can't stop that. You can't stop God. You can't stop God's people when you're serious about God. Turn to Psalm 98 this morning and stand with your Bibles open to that. The words will be on your screen as well. Psalm 98, 9 verses long. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made his salvation known. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity. As we continue this morning, this series of messages entitled Exuberant Praise, today's message is Let All the Earth Rejoice, taken straight from the text. You may be seated. Father, we thank you this morning as we stand before you and sit before you. We pray that you would speak your word mightily to our hearts and lives. Change us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let all the earth rejoice. Three messages thus far on this series of messages entitled Exuberant Praise. The first, all about God, as we looked at Psalm 66. The second message, God above all. We considered Psalm 95. And then Wednesday night, we took a look at Psalm 67, and I brought to you a short message entitled God of All Nations. So that's what we've done thus far. This morning, Psalm 98, Let All the Earth Rejoice. What a great time, though, to focus on such a subject as exuberant praise, and what a great time to exhort each other to become these people who praise God. Not just because it's November, not just because it's Thanksgiving week, not just because Thanksgiving is on Thursday, but because that should be the case every day in the lives of God's people. We should be those who offer to God not just praise, but exuberant praise. Praise that is passionate. Praise that is lively. Praise that sometimes is very loud, very joyful. But also I would say that at this junction in our nation, I think that people all around us, with all that we've been through and all that's going on even now, left and right, in every facet of life, the world around us, our nation, needs to see the church about the business of exuberant praise. They need to see that. They need to see God's people loving Him and praising Him regardless of circumstance and situation. And may that certainly be the case. You know, this phrase came to my heart and mind, and it's a common phrase used with other things, but this is what I pray that we would become. I pray that we would become a praise nation. Amen? A praise nation. I pray that we would become a praise church, a church that really knows how to give God the glory and just absolutely, exuberantly magnify His name. But may this nation see God's people do that. May we become a praise nation. Oh, how we need to become a praise nation. So let's talk today about what I would call the tale of two wagons. Better yet, the truth of two wagons, because I'm not going to tell you a tale today. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to preach God's word to you. But we'll get back to that tale or that truth in just a few moments. All right, so keep that in mind, the tale or the truth of two wagons. But there are some things I want to talk about in regard to this passage of Scripture leading up to that illustration that I will share very briefly with you in just a few moments. But there are three things that we can gain from Psalm 98, this wonderful passage, among the other passages. And again, there are many psalms that would qualify as exuberant praise psalms. Many, many of them. And we certainly only have time to look at a few of them. And so we've looked at three, and we're looking at the fourth one today. We'll look at the other psalm Wednesday or Tuesday evening, actually, at our praise service this week and our Thanksgiving service. But there are three things that we can gain from Psalm 98 in regard to what God does here. Now, there's something I want you to understand, and I've said this before about some of the other psalms that we've referred to, because a lot of them have to do not with just the day that it was written and even today as we read it, but even futuristically. Many of these psalms, this one included, according to many scholars, and this is really in the midst of a group of psalms like this, but according to many scholars who feel that these psalms exude joy over the reign of Christ in the millennium to come, when Christ will return and rule the earth. There are many, many references here in these psalms, Psalm 98 included, that refer to that millennial reign of Christ. But although that is the case, there is definite application, not just for the people of David's day, of the psalmist's day, but even our day. There is application for us as we look at this psalm. Wonderful application. So keep all of that in mind. It has an eye toward the future, but it also has an eye for right now. And we can apply this. So there are some things that I want us to see here in regard to what God does and how He inspires the psalmist to write. First of all, in this psalm, in Psalm 98, He gives ways of accomplishing praise. Ways of praise. Ways of accomplishing God's praise. In verse 1, He said, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." And then in verses 4 through 9, He says this, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, rejoice, sing praise. Sing to Him, play the harp and the cornet. Lift up the voice of a psalm before the king. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and all that are therein, that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord." So He says those things about us in regard to ways of accomplishing praise. Now, you can check the Psalms out. And throughout the Psalms, we do find different ways of praising God. Psalm 98 is full of different ways to praise God. Basically, what we see here, if you think about it, is really an orchestra. Between man and the instruments that God has given us and nature itself, there's formulated, there is a consolidated, a conglomerated orchestra that just gives God praise. He says, first of all, to sing to God, to sing a new song. Now again, this has a possible reference to the millennial future, that new song, when things will be new and different. But even now, we can sing unto God a new song. Now, we sing unto God old songs, do we not? And we also sing new songs unto God. We sing psalms and songs and spiritual songs and hymns unto the Lord, God Almighty. Songs that talk about Him, songs that tell the story of the gospel of Christ, songs that just lift up His name and give Him exuberant praise, all kinds of songs we sing here. And we sang some this morning, Miss Dot. We sang those kinds of songs. You know, songwriters are continuously writing songs, and it's good to sing a new song. And you might go along and you love the old stuff, but something new comes along and you say, oh, I heard it on the radio and I just love that song. Now, I'm not talking about country and rock and that stuff. I'm talking about music that exudes God, that extols His name, that exuberantly praises Him. You may have heard a song recently. Songs are always being written. Now, some of them may not be so good. Some of them I challenge theologically, yes. But as long as they're based, they don't have to be verbatim, but as long as they're based upon God's Word and they present God's Word in praise to God, I love to hear a new song. All different styles of music, yes. And now there are styles that I like, styles that you like maybe, and there seems sometimes to be a generational gap there, but it really shouldn't be. It should just be that we just love all kinds of music that gives glory to the Lord God Almighty. Sing unto Him, He says, a new song. Wow, that should be a definite part of corporate worship, yes, but also the lives of us as kingdom heirs every day. You know, that's something I think, singing, that is something that I think that this COVID stuff has sort of robbed us of, sort of taken it away from us. And I know we have to do what is right, and we have to be careful and all of that, but when you think about it, this dreaded thing called COVID, which I wish was just behind us, and I pray that soon will be, it sort of just robbed us of being able to sing like we used to sing, right? And we know we're trying to do the right thing there and be careful, and that's good. But oh for the day that we can get back together, take this blue tape down, come back together, and just let her rip, amen? But I want to tell you something. Listen to me, Riverside. When all of this is over, huh? And when you take that vaccine or whatever it is you're going to take, and when it's behind us and we're looking back there and we're saying, we're glad that's gone. With all this time that we've not been able to sing praises unto God like we really want to, when we get clear of that, if we don't become a church of exuberant praise, I want to tell you, I don't think God's going to like it very much.
Amen.
So I'm telling you, that when it's over, and even now as much as we can, but when it's over and we can come back together, they ought to say, well, Riverside's gone charismatic. They're just singing and praising God. Every Baptist church ought to be that charismatic, right? As far as exuberantly praising and worshiping God every day of our lives. So we need to sing unto God a new song, singing to Him a song of exuberant praise. Yeah. He also says, for us to make some noise. You've heard that phrase before. Joyful and loud, according to verse 4. The sign outside says, make a joyful noise. Now, this is a repetitive thing. Not just joyful, but loud noise. These are repetitive things in the Psalms. Make a joyful noise, make a loud noise unto the Lord. Over and over again we read that. Don't you think that's a good clue for us to actually do it? I think so. Let all the earth, he says, rejoice. Hence the title today. Now, there's never a time when exuberant praise is outdated. It's commanded by God Almighty. Make some noise. He says to play, even along with nature. The psalmist says, nature, you join me. Instruments such as the harp and the trumpet and the cornet. So he covers a couple of sections or categories of musical instruments. He talks about strings. He talks about some brass there. Later on, he'll bring in percussion as he invites nature to join. So again, we find this orchestra of praise. Isn't it good when we can get together with nature and just with what God's given us, with the instruments, with our voices, with singing, with playing, that we can actually praise God? He says to the oceans, he said to the seas, let your voice roar unto God and everything that's in them, let it roar. Let the seas roar, he says. You know, the Fraser family doesn't usually go to the beach very much. It's just not something we've done a whole lot. But, you know, this year, in July, we actually took a family vacation to the beach. We went to Topsail Island. We went to Surf City. And we had a good vacation right there. And I want to give Goober credit for that because he set it all up. He was the one who got behind that and said, let's do that. So we went to the beach this year. And we were out there on that beach. And you could just, and I've heard this time and time, but I spent more days there this year than I have recently. And you could just hear the ocean roar. And you could hear those waves crashing. People around or not, you could hear it. And I especially liked it when it was evening time and there were less people there. You could go there and just hear the ocean give God glory. Think about that. It's not just a place to go party. It's a place to go praise God with the ocean and with the fish in the ocean. All of them giving glory to God. And those crabs that my boys caught, they gave glory to God when the crab bit them a whole lot. I tell you what, bit a plug out of them. Glory to God, I heard them say, hallelujah, with a crab hanging on there. Now, I don't know if I heard that or not, but still. Oh, to hear the seas roar, to hear God get the praise even from the sea. The psalmist invites the oceans to join in this orchestra. He says, all the world, all that are therein, all that dwell here, give God glory. And he talks about the floods clapping their hands. You know, when it's flooding outside, when it's raining hard outside and the rain's on top of an old tin roof, boy, it sounds like clapping of hands, does it not? Amen? Amen. It just sounds like a whole bunch of people clapping before the Lord, and the floods are just giving God glory as they clap their hands. I sometimes think about that when I'm frying French fries. Think about it. When you drop that glob of French fries, and I love to do this because I know I'm going to eat some good French fries after I drop. You drop them in there, you hear, you know, sometimes that's the only applause I get. And I back up and say, thank you very much. I appreciate you and everything. No. But you hear the clapping of the floods when they come. And the psalmist said, join in this exuberant praise. And there's your percussion right there. Let the hills together give glory to God. Let them joyfully together express exuberant praise to God. So he says this. He says, sing a new song. Make some noise and play before the Lord God Almighty, even with nature, and become that orchestra that gives God the praise, exuberant praise. Those are some ways of accomplishing this praise. But why? Again, he is worthy to receive this praise. When you're doing all of this and playing all of this and singing all of this, you have to remember that he's worthy to receive it. In verses 2 through, or actually 1 through 3, he says, for the Lord's done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm has gotten him the victory. He made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. He's worthy to receive. There are reasons to give God the glory and to make the loud noises and to clap and to sing and to play because he's worthy. The Bible says here that he's done marvelous things. The word marvelous there simply means things that are too high. Things that are too high for us to really comprehend. It refers to miracles and wonderful, extraordinary acts of God. That which should make us extol God with exuberant praise. What has God done? What do we see in Scripture that God has done? Well, just read the book. You'll see. Throughout Scripture, we see the marvelous works of God, which serves as a basis for us to praise and worship Him. He has created all that there is. He spoke everything into existence. He formed the dry land. He made everything. And then when sin pervaded and sin prevailed on this earth, he sent forth a mabul. That's the Hebrew word that is in place of the word flood. A great flood. And he destroyed the earth and started it over. What a marvelous thing that was. And then after he destroyed the world and started it over, he made covenants with men. He called people unto himself, a group of people unto himself. He split the Red Sea for them and they walked over on dry land. He split the Jordan River after that and they walked over on dry land. He gave a teenage boy a rock and a sling and he took a giant's head off with that in the power of God as he would do marvelous things through even King David. And then in the New Testament we find the healing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the miracles that he worked on this earth. And then how that continued in the apostolic ministry through the apostles, how people were raised from the dead, and then finally how Jesus went to the old rugged cross of Calvary And he died there on that cross, paying the price for our sins, and was put into an empty tomb. He filled it up. His dead body was there in that tomb on Friday evening, but on Sunday morning, he did come up out of that grave marvelously. Don't tell me that God's not done marvelous things. He has. Scripture says he's mighty. It says his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. He is a strong God. He is often referred to in Scripture as a warrior, and he's always the victor. He's undefeated and he's undefeatable. He's almighty and omnipotent. Bible says there he's merciful. His mercy, which may be in your Bibles, it depends on what version you have, may be translated as love, and his truth, which may be translated as his faithfulness. But love, mercy, truth, faithfulness, it's all from him. He was, and he had been faithful, and he had been merciful to Israel, and even to the Gentile nations, as we see here. You see, for God to even choose a group of people on this earth as his own, as he did the Jews, wasn't because they deserved for him to choose them. They did not impress God at all. He didn't say, now there's a good group of people. I think I want them on my team. No, not at all. They're just like you and me. They're sinners. They're unpleasing to God. There's nothing they could ever do to please God. It's false to think that we can please God because our righteousness, according to God, is as filthy rags compared to his. We have no righteousness of our own. He's the righteous one. And so we find God being merciful to us as he was to Israel, as he chose them. And then he enlarged the covenant to say, okay, Gentile nations, you come into this covenant with me as well. Aren't you glad? I'm looking around. I'm seeing a bunch of Gentiles, folks. I look in a mirror, I see a Gentile. I don't see a naturally born Jew, an Israelite. I see people out there. Most of you look alike. Some a little different. Some a lot different. But that's okay. We've all been included into that covenant of grace. Aren't you glad? He could have just thumped us. We didn't deserve it. But he loved us enough to send Jesus to pay the price for us. And we know that. And we praise God for his mighty power. He has been merciful. And then there's more. He said he made known his salvation and his righteousness even to the heathen. You see, the earth had seen and has seen and will see his power. I like to illustrate the mercy of God like this. We as rebellious people, just as Israel was rebellious against God in spite of how good he was to them. He's good to us as the church, and we rebel against him because we choose other things before him. He's not the priority of our lives, and he should be. But we just go our own way and do our own thing and make our own life, right? We live the American dream and all those kinds of things. We chase after those things and we rebel against God. And you know what? We deserve for God's heavy hand, that right hand that he just spoke of here on that holy arm, just to reach down and crush us because we deserve the crushing of Almighty God because we are unrighteous in his sight. That's not what happened. Because when God, with his heavy hand of justice, and his wrathful, judgmental hand started down to us. Mercy grabbed it and stayed his hand of judgment. Because of the mercy of God, he did not give us what we do deserve, which was crushing. But he stayed his hand of judgment. And this is what he did instead. He scooped his hand around, or swooped it around and scooped us up and brought us to himself. By his grace. He withheld his judgment by his mercy. He brought us to himself by his grace. He did not give us what we do deserve, but he did give us what we do not deserve. He was merciful and he was gracious to us. Now think about that. Think about how good God is to us and tell me that he's not worthy to receive exuberant praise. I'm not just talking about saying, praise the Lord, thank God. I'm talking about saying hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we just all came unglued right now and just gave God the glory for about an hour, we wouldn't even scratch the surface of how much we should actually praise God. So thus far, we conclude these things. He's done, He's won, and He sent us His only Son. Now remember that. He's done marvelous thing. He's won the victory with His mighty hand and His holy arm. And in His mercy, He eventually sent His only begotten Son to pay the price for the Jews, those who existed, who were His people during the time that psalm was written, and the people of today, and the people forever that He will bring unto Himself. He sent His only begotten Son to save them. So He's done, He's won, He sent His only Son. He, because of these things, deserves exuberant praise. So understand this, folks. Understand that He gives us ways in Psalm 98 to praise Him, and He is worthy to receive such praise. But finally, He will show wrath for the lack of praise. We've been talking about this. We saw last week how Israel walked the other way. They walked away from God. They rebelled against God. They did not choose to give God glory. You see, a life that doesn't choose to give God glory is a life that's walking away from God, a life that's lost. And there's nothing in store for that life that walks away from God, a life that doesn't give God exuberant praise. There's nothing for them except the wrath of God. God forbid that. The last part of verse 9 says, "For He cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall He judge the world and the people with equity." So why judgment? Why is God going to judge? Because He's holy. The book of Psalms and all through the Scriptures, we find that out, that He's holy and He's righteous, and He judges us with this holiness and with this righteousness. He therefore cannot tolerate sin. That's why when He looks at you, what He sees is the blood of His precious Son that's applied to your life, and you're thereby justified by that blood, not by what you can do and how you can impress God, because you can't. And I can't. We can't. No one can. Jesus was the only one who could, and He did. Thank God. He impressed God. He took our wrath for us, and He justifies us wholly before God. But it's only through Him. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Me." He's exclusively so. But God doesn't tolerate sin. And the reason He tolerates us is because we've been washed in the blood and justified. We've been saved. We've been changed. You know, God defies this worldview of tolerance. Years ago, there was a big push in regard to tolerance. You must tolerate. Well, God's just the opposite of that, because God's very intolerant. Now, let me qualify that. We as God's people, we are to exercise a certain amount of tolerance and patience and love and kindness. Yes, we should. And we should be those who are not easily angered, be what? Quick, swift to hear, slow to wrath, slow to anger. We should be those who are patient and kind and loving. Yes. But we should never tolerate sin. And God doesn't tolerate sin. But we live in a world today, in a nation today, or at least years ago, that promoted this thing of tolerance. And you see that the tolerance that was promoted was for everything except righteous people and righteousness. That was the only thing that was intolerable. But we've gone way beyond tolerance. We've gone to this thing called cancel culture. This thing of it's this way, all these ways, and not the right way. And there's a stiff arm to rightness and righteousness, and it's unwelcome in the mentality of today. Everything is welcome except the righteousness of God. We live in the midst of that, folks. We live in the midst of that. It's a sad thing. It's a horrible thing. Why does God judge? Because He can't tolerate that. Well, why the world? Why does He judge the world? Because the world is antithetical to Christ. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit of God. Our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts, according to Isaiah 55. Because the world does not give God glory. There's no exuberant praise from the lips of the world. They will not give God glory. They will not praise God. They cannot. Why does he judge the world? Because they're so anti-Christ. So understand that he gives us in Psalm 98 ways of accomplishing praise, knowing that he's worthy to receive such praise, and that he will show wrath for the lack of praise. For those who are unsaved, who are walking away from God, not giving glory to God, they are simply headed to the wrath and the judgment of God. Now, let's get back to those two wagons that I mentioned earlier. You remember? Just very briefly. Two wagons, all right? The first wagon is a praise wagon, okay? And the name of it is exuberant, all right? Again, the word exuberant means to passionately express the joy of the Lord and to give that kind of glory to God. So we're talking make and model, okay? Make and model. All right, just as Janet would drive a Ford, that's the make. The model is escape, right? So the make of this first wagon is praise. The model is exuberant. That's the name of it, okay? Here's the second wagon. It's a punishment wagon. Larry would probably call that a Chevrolet, right? Because he doesn't like Chevrolets. He's not here to defend himself, but anyway. And the name of that, the model of that, the make of it's punishment, the model of it is equity. That's the very last word in the Psalm, Psalm 98. He judges the world with equity. That's the make and model. Two wagons, a praise wagon called exuberant and a punishment wagon called equity. This praise wagon is going along, and the people thereon are born again children of God, and they're giving exuberant praise to God. Some louder than others. We know that. Everybody's not the same in that. But you're at least giving glory to God, because that's what a praise or saved person does. It gives glory to God. You can't say, well, I'm saved, but I never do praise God. Well, then you need to check to see if you really are saved. Now, I'm not your judge, God is, but according to the Word of God, I don't see how a person that doesn't give God praise can actually be saved. You see, that makes it a little different. Salvation is not just joining a church and, you know, checking that box. It's actually becoming something new and giving absolute glory to God. And some folks can't do as loud as others, but some and all of us can give exuberant glory and praise to God. You can do that as a born-again child of God, and you should. So this wagon's going along, and it's headed forward towards heaven, and you're just giving God glory as you go. But this other wagon, this punishment wagon called equity, is headed the other direction. It's headed to the wrath of God. It's headed to hell. So the question in closing today is simply this: which wagon are you on? Just a simple illustration of two wagons. The exuberant praise wagon, the punishment wagon called equity. The word equity there means fairness, and it may be translated in whatever version you're using as fairness or fairly. It means even. It means setting things straight. That's what God's going to do one day. He's going to judge. He disciplines and judges now to an extent, but one day there's going to be an ultimate judgment. And I'm not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we are judged as God's people. I'm talking about the great white throne judgment where he casts folks in the lake of fire. There's a wagon headed for that lake of fire, and there are many people thereon. More people on that wagon that are on the wagon we're on, exuberantly praising and giving glory to God. Which wagon are you on? If you're on that punishment wagon, and the equity or the evenness or the fairness that God will show in casting your soul to hell because you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, will be for you eternal punishment forever. If you're on that number two wagon, then you need to get off and get on number one. Listen to the call of the Holy Ghost upon your life and get off that stupid wagon and get on the right wagon and begin to give God all the praise and all the honor and all the glory and live for him. But as saved people, we're on that first wagon. But you know what? Let me just say this. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, because you can't. But sometimes we kind of fall off the wagon, don't we? like a person sometimes who is a drunkard, and they They get sober and then they start drinking again. We say they fell off the wagon. Well, sometimes we fall off the wagon, don't we, sort of? And there we are because of maybe some kind of discouragement, maybe some kind of allurement. Something just makes us fall off that wagon. We take our eyes off the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fall off that wagon. And there we are. And if you belong to Jesus, which you do if you are on the wagon, if you truly are born again, then he's going to put you back on that wagon. But my question is, what is it going to take for God to do in your life to put you back on that wagon? Because he disciplines those whom he loves. If you're not on that wagon, something's wrong. You're rebelling against God, and God's not going to tolerate it. He's going to do something. What is he going to have to do in your life to put you back on that wagon if you're not on it? Lost person, you need to get on it. Saved person, you need to, if you've fallen off, you need to get back on it. You've not lost your salvation, but God's going to discipline your life. He said that he would, because he doesn't tolerate a life that doesn't give God praise. Now, this is a little different because we never thought of a sign of salvation is actually giving God exuberant praise, but according to the scriptures, it is. How much praise do you give to God? How much time do you spend giving God glory and thanking him and talking to him and bragging on him? Are you born again? Have you fallen off the wagon? God can put you back on. Get on it today. Lost person, if you're not on it at all, if you're on the other wagon, get off and get on that wagon. Get on the praise and exuberant praise at that wagon. There needs to be some repentance this morning. There needs to be some turning away from the things that would keep you from living a life of exuberant praise. And my prayer is that even right now, if you're listening downstairs, upstairs, Facebook, if you're listening to my voice now, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God would convict you and bring you to a point of saying, I don't want to be on that wagon that's headed for destruction. I want to be on the praise wagon, on the exuberant praise wagon. I want to give glory to God. I want to serve him faithfully. And I want you to know that if you need to talk to me, I constantly try to make you aware that I'm available to talk to you. All you got to do is reach out. We live in different days now, but still, Jesus is saving, and he'll change you. And if you need to talk to me, I can't save you, but he can. I'll be glad to talk with you. There's nothing that would please me more. It's my privilege to do so. But my prayer is for there to be true and genuine repentance this morning for those who do not know Christ as Savior, who are not on the praise wagon, the exuberant praise wagon headed for glory, that you would get off the wagon headed towards the wrath of God and come aboard. And let's praise God like we've never praised him before. And for those of you who have gotten away from God, my prayer is that he would convict your heart and bring you back to him this morning. So if there needs to be repentance this morning, if there is a need in your life for repentance, you take care of that even right now before the Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that God, all the earth can praise you and should praise you. And I pray that, God, we would be those who would lead out in that praise, that we would exuberantly praise you, that, Father God, you would save the lost and bring them to a right relationship with you, a relationship that gives you honor and glory and exuberant praise. And for those who have drifted away from you, God, that do belong to you, but God, they drifted away, but I pray that, God, you'd bring them back into right fellowship with you and right relationship with you, and they would once again, and like never before, begin to praise your holy name. Help us all to as your people. Let all the earth, God, praise and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord God. Forgive us, guide us, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Love you and praise God for you and ask God to give you a wonderful and a blessed Thanksgiving. when you eat joyfully. Eat wisely, but eat joyfully and thankfully. Amen. Amen.